Just like to remind everyone that we will be hosting the Grant Street congregation tonight for our evening service, and don't forget to get here a little early to meet and greet them and let them know how welcome they are. And also, don't forget about the Finger Food Fellowship that we'll be hosting just afterward in the annex. Our speaker today is from Grant Street. He joined them in May of 2018. He's one of their outreach ministers, Cody Michael. He says he's a Tennessee boy at heart and volunteer through and through. We're glad to welcome his family with us, his wife Elizabeth, and they have four children, Landon, Honesty, Brayla, and McKinley. Lover of animals, have many pets, I understand. And Cody says he's never met a stranger, so good to have him with us today. He says his greatest joy comes from helping souls draw closer to God and the salvation found in Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to a great lesson from him this morning. So Cody, at this time.
Clip. Maybe. Pocket. It'll work. It'll go. Okay. Good morning. I'm not a technological person at all. I don't do PowerPoints. I'm old school on things, so it'll take me a minute. Y'all got a geek. He can teach me how to do this kind of stuff. Thank you for having me over. It's a pleasure to be here. I had a great time in class this morning. We had a really good class this morning. You'll be opening up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're just going to jump straight in. I got here and I thought Alan had prepped y'all well. I noticed the clock was still an hour behind. And I thought that was going to be a good thing because I usually am kind of long-winded. But I noticed it got moved again. So maybe that's my cue to pay attention. As we get into our lesson this morning, I want you to think about a few things. There are some tough decisions that we have to make in life. And some that seemingly would be very easy are much more difficult than we originally think if we spend time figuring out what we're doing. And I mean this as simple. I'm a simple-minded person. I don't like getting complicated. I think God's fairly simple in what He's asked of us. It's just a matter of putting priorities where they go. So let's just say, and I'm going to move around a lot, so just keep that in mind. Let's just say I came up here, and let's say I give him, let's say, $10 million. I just hand it to you, and he's got $10 million now. And then I walk back here, and I give him choice of any car that he wants. He can go anywhere in the world, any car lot, any salesman, any individual person selling a car, and I tell him, you pick it, I'll buy it, and it's yours. And he gets to do anything he wants. Any car that he desires, he gets to pick it. Whether it's a Model A or a 2019 Corvette, his pick. And then I'm going to go right over here, and I'm going to tell him, I say, all right, I'm going to let you choose any house in the world. You get to pick the location, how it looks. I'll build you a house. You all right with that? He's good with it. And I'm going to build him a house. Okay, so just keep that in mind. We've picked three things that we're going to do. He gets $10 million. He gets a brand new car of his choosing. He gets a house anywhere in the world he wants, any way he wants it to look. Okay, so you've got decisions to make now. Let's start right here. Decision number one. $10 million just gets dumped in your lap. What are you going to do with it? Well, my brain is thinking, you know, okay, well, I don't have to worry about the house because I can buy any house that I want. I don't have to think about where because I can go anywhere that I want. I don't have to think about what car I'm getting because that's not really a problem anymore. I can get any car that I want. And if I'm smart with my $10 million, I can live the rest of my life on it and never have to work again. I got to be smart with it, but I can. So my first thought, $10 million. All right. Thing number one, let's talk about a house. So we go and we buy a nice home, but it's not overly elaborate. We're being smart with it. We don't want to work the rest of our lives, so we're not going to go crazy. We go out and we get a nice vehicle. We take care of mom and dad. You know, you've got to do that. You've got to go take care of mom and dad, make sure they're okay as well, and you've got them set and ready to go. And then you think about, okay, what else can we do? Well, we've always wanted a swimming pool, so we put in a swimming pool. And then the next thing that we do, we decide, you know, I want some better landscaping, so we fix all that up. And then we think about, you know what we've always wanted to do? We've always wanted to take a vacation somewhere exotic. And so we go somewhere out in the middle of nowhere on this private beach, and it's so calm, and we stay there for a month. Because, you know, we got $10 million, why not? So we stay on this beach for a while, and then we finally reach a point where we're starting to get sick, and things, you know, health-wise are turning, but we're okay, we've got money, we can take care of health problems. And then the day comes when we pass, and God says, the day $10 million was put in your hands, what was the first thing you did with it? Well, I bought a house. I thought it was a good idea. Did you prioritize it? What part of that money from step number one went to God? What part of that money, as soon as you got $10 million, said, what ministry is possible with $10 million? How can I reach lost souls with $10 million? Now, here's the decision you have to make. When finding that house, how can that house bring glory to God? When finding that vacation you want to take, how can that vacation maybe benefit someone else to bring them to God? The tough decisions aren't the ones that we have to make spur of the moment, the quick witch house. It's a matter of making the decision, what do I do with the house that is given to me? What do I do with the money that is given to me? You see, we had a scripture reading. I don't know if we read it or not. I had to step out. We had a scripture reading from the book of Matthew. And this is a very simple concept, a very simple point. And Matthew chapter 5 brings it to us. Verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Whatever is more than a yes, whatever is more than a no. Now what he's saying is, we've all got friends, and somebody says, well, do you promise you'll do that? And that's literally what Scripture's talking about. Is that we have grown so distrusting that we have to make these extra elaborate words to let someone know that we're actually going to come through for them and be honest and do what we said we would do. Yeah, I'll be there this weekend. Do you promise? I said I'd be there, didn't I? Why are you having to ask, do you promise? When we have moments that God has given us something and we say, God is my first priority. Is He really? What did you do with your $10 million? And that will tell me if He is your first priority. I told him he's getting a brand new car. Any car in the world. Now, if you ask me, we're getting a 69 Dodge Charger. That's what we're going for. And it's going to be bright orange with an 01 on the side because I want to jump over a house and my car still be intact. I think that would be awesome. I mean, I know that's obviously TV. It's not real. But just think about it. If you could jump a house and a car and it still held together, that'd be incredible. You wouldn't have to worry about a fender bender anymore. It'd do anything. Here's the question. I'm thinking about a car that's a two-door that's only going to hold two people in it. If I can find how that brings souls to God, it was a wise decision. But if I mentally think within my mind, I got to pick any car in the world I wanted, and I selfishly just want to jump over a house and my car hold together, that does nothing for God. Because my thoughts were about what I grew up as a kid wanting. My thoughts are selfish and self-absorbed. My thoughts are what vehicle could I have the most fun in. See, that's the problem. I'm not saying don't have fun in your car. If you've got a car and you're bringing souls to God and you're jumping houses, keep doing it. Awesome for you. But what is your first priority? If my yes is yes and my no is no, God, you're first in my life, what are you going to do with that car? Why did you choose that vehicle? When you finally had the freedom to choose whatever car you wanted to choose, why did you choose that vehicle? And was God in that perspective? Told him he's getting a brand new house. Just think about that. A brand new house. And I watch these people that are celebrities. You'll see little things pop up on TV. So-and-so bought a $46 million house. So-and-so bought a $200 million house. I want you to think about this. Most of those people that I think about that are celebrities are single. Or maybe they're married and, you know, it's just the two of them. And they bought this mansion that would, you know, house probably 200 people. And there's two of them living in it. And then they turn around and sell it 2 years later just to buy another $200 million house. We're no different. We often go and look at square footage on a home and say, I want this house to be this size because we want to be more comfortable. You see the problem? We want to be more comfortable. It's not that we're saying we're wanting to give something to God. It's that we've got freedom of choice now and it self-absorbs to what we desire. We pick through Scripture and find the verses that we want to live by and ignore the rest. Let me tell you this, and this is something that I've, more and more I get a little older, the more I get passionate about. If you haven't read the entire Bible, you're doing yourself a disservice. God, I want to live by Your Word, but I haven't even seen all of Your Word. There's a problem. I've picked certain quotes. John 3:16, I love it, 100% truth. I'm going to live by that one, and the rest of it doesn't matter. Well, if you only live by John 3:16, you don't understand verses 1 through 15 telling you that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. And now you've just had this one verse that has led you astray because you took it out of context because you didn't know the rest of God's Word. But I told God He was first in my life, and here I am being selfish and I'm putting myself first in my life. I'm choosing what I do with the money based on my wants. I'm choosing what I do with the car based on my wants. I'm choosing on which house I pick out based on my wants. How's that house going to bring glory to God if it's all about you? See, the problem with us is we often put ourselves in His position. In that same verse that we were just reading, He said, "Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." When you tell someone you're going to do something, do it. When you tell God He is first, put Him first. I want you to turn over to Matthew in chapter 5. You think about some of these tough decisions that you have to make. And you think about the way that we treat certain things. I know of a fellow that I met not too long ago. And this guy, he lives way, way away. And I asked him one day, I said, "How do you think your family's doing spiritually?" And he said, "Well, not too good, I'll be honest." And I said, "Why do you think that is?" And he said, "I think it's probably because of where we live." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, the town we live in, you know, the billboards are promoting homosexuality. The law's been passed where now we can do drugs and it's legal. That different doctors will give you syringes so you can shoot up and be able to just do whatever you want because they say it won't spread as much disease. So they say it's okay, and rather than punishing you, they help you do it disease-free." Stupid. And I said, you think that environment's hurting your family right now?" He said, "Yeah, because that's what people are leaning towards." I said, "Well, why don't you get them out of that environment?" "Well, I can't give up my job. We moved here and bought this farm. We moved here and we started this business. We moved here and we started..." You're telling me you love your job and you love the piece of land you own so much that you're going to cling to it all the way to hell? I want you to think about that kind of a statement. Some of us have bank accounts that we're very comfortable with, and we often think we've got to work double overtime hours to keep that bank account getting bigger because we want to leave our kids this, this, and this. You leave your kids a trip to heaven. Don't worry about the bank account. God will provide the rest. He takes care of His people. You can't outgive God, I promise you. You can't outgive God. But you leave your kids a pathway to heaven, and God will handle everything else. But we often so much want to cling to that bank account, work those hours and stay away from our family. We may feel guilty about it, but are we going to do something about it? We may say that I wish I could be at worship on Sunday morning, but my job takes me away. You might want to change your job. But you can hang on to that dollar bill all the way to hell. But I told God He was number one in my life. My yes may or may not be a yes. My no may or may not be a no. You think of people with cell phones. And I know that there's a lot of people, and this is something I've learned recently. There's a camp that we run in Middle Tennessee called Little Mountain Ministry Camp, and it's for guys of every age. And I just want to tell you this because it blows my mind, and it's deep. This camp, we've had guys from 10 to 89 years old come through to learn more about whatever ministry they choose they want to learn more about. And I have had two guys come through the camp that have not seen or dealt with pornography, and we've got guys all the way down to 10 years old. And out of those two that told me they weren't dealing with it, they came back 2 months after camp and said, "Well, we just didn't want to say it, but we are." 10 years old. All the way to 89 years old that have dealt with pornography. And every time I ask them why, "Well, I've got a cell phone." Guys that are in their 30s and 40s that use that phone for jobs and businesses, and this is the scariest part, even some ministers that have to have that phone because if one of my church members calls, and they keep that smartphone, and they've got this addiction to something that's online, and they're going to hold that phone all the way to Satan's handshake. And they're going to meet him there and wonder why something is still in my other hand. And you think of things like that, and we say, well, we can't get rid of a phone. Everybody's got one. You are called out to be a chosen generation, to be different. You don't have to be like everybody else. Turn loose of that stuff that you say you have to have because it's just today's culture. You ever heard someone say they think the reason the church isn't growing is because culture has changed? The church needs to get out there and change the culture. I guarantee you, I promise you this, God can make a bigger impact on the world than the world can make on Him. I promise you that. The problem is, our yeses are not yeses and our noes are not noes. God, You're first in my life, but I'm pretty selfish. And I'm probably actually going to put You third on the list of what house I choose. God, You're going to be third on the list of what vehicle I choose. God, You're third on the list of what I do with this money. God, You've got a back seat because this cell phone, man, I like looking at this stuff. God, You've got a back seat because this job, think of what I'm leaving my kids. Isn't that a good thing to leave something for your kids? There's nothing greater to leave them than the gospel. Nothing greater than to leave them a way and a choice of how to go to heaven. You can't do any better than that. But we're in Scripture. And I know I've gotten riled up for a second, but I want you to think about some of these things. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, God gives us some instruction. God says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Now, here's the big question. Most of us can quote that, but who knows what the four verses before it were? Can you quote those? Because those are what help us understand why this verse was written. Notice what he says, back all the way up into verse 29. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You just think about what God just told you. Just think about this. God told you, I'm going to take care of your money, so don't worry if it's 10 million, you're going to have enough. God just came back here and told him, don't worry about what car, because I'm going to take care of that if it is a need. Now, if you're just doing that out of a want because you like an orange 69 Charger, the want might not be met. But do you need a vehicle? God will take care of it. He's telling him, don't worry about your house. I'll take care of you. Now, you might end up living underneath one of the beautiful trees that God has created, but he tells you he's going to take care of you. Just think of all the things that we take for granted. And God says, I've got it all covered, so quit worrying about it. Quit stressing about the money. Quit stressing about the job. If you leave the job, I'll still take care of you. You know what God promises you? That if you are faithful, He'll take care of you. We've been doing a lot this past week because there's been so many disasters. I mean, there's this past 2 years has been more storms than I can remember just back to back. It's been crazy. And we've been going. We went to Hurricane Florence twice. We helped out with Hurricane Michael twice. We helped out in Capitol Hill, Tennessee with tornadoes. We went to Columbus, Mississippi, and we're planning on returning there. We're going to Lee County tomorrow morning at 8 with a big trailer load full of stuff to help out down there. We're doing a lot. And this is something that me and my wife were talking about on the way to worship earlier this week on Wednesday night. I said, you know, it's tough right now sometimes. Because there's been so many emotions. People that have called and asked us to help look for their kids if we were going down this week. People that have called and asked us to help look for people they know, co-workers they used to work with, because they haven't heard from them. It's really, really tough when you get phone calls of people asking you to look for certain people because they're worried about them. And you know, there's so much bad and so much negative. And she said, sometimes you just got to find the good in it. And it hit me. You know, it's the body of Christ that is the good. It's the body of Christ. Sometimes we are the only good in a bad situation. We look for something that we are called to be. We search for something that God says He has put within us. We expect someone else to be doing something and to show us something when God has said, I have created you to do those things. Now, I don't know if you're an amening congregation or not, but if you've ever done it in your life, right here's your statement. We are the body of Christ. And if we are the body of Christ, you know what? When God said He sent the light to the world, you know what we do as the body of Christ? We take the light to the world. Come on now. We take the light to the world. Let's get a little closer with this lesson. Let's talk about it. Let's bring this in close. When we go places that people are lost, we're bringing light to the world. We're bringing the body of Christ. Now, you can't tell me there's ever a situation you're in where there's not something good, because you are the good. You are the ones God has called. You're the ones that God has separated from the rest of the world. But you know what that means? It means you got to be different than the rest of the world. So when we show up in Lee County tomorrow, if anybody wants to go, come on. But when we show up, it's not a matter of going down to be sad with those who have lost. It's a matter of rejoicing because lives are still there. We're going to bring some good. They need to cry, we'll cry with them. Because God said, weep with those who weep. We're going to be different than the rest of the world. We're going to help. We're going to do. But we're doing all this with a purpose that has nothing to do with the physical items that have been donated. Those items were donated because there are spiritual people that are lost, that we can show them who God is through what we are offering, through what we are doing. Jesus didn't come to be served. What did He come to do? He came to serve. See, I want you to turn back to 1 Chronicles. Let's go back in the Old Testament for a minute. 1 Chronicles. Notice something that David says in chapter 28. And we're going all the way back to verse number 9. Verse number 9 reads this way, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches in all hearts and understands all things and the intent of thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. If you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." I want you to just think about that. From one man to another. From one leadership role passing to another. From one godly person to another. He says, I want you to seek God with everything you've got. I want you to find God everywhere you go. And if you're looking for God, though, you've got to find Him. Let me tell you, He's not hiding from you. God is never hidden from you and me. God tore the veil in a way to say there's no separation between us. The only thing that can separate us is the sins that we choose. Forgiveness from those takes that away. And so from one man to another, He says, I want you to seek God with everything you've got. Now let's just for a second imagine that the church lived that way. That God's people actually took that as reality, which I hope you do, and that we actually lived that way. What would the world be looking at? Well, the world would be looking at people if their yes was yes and their no was no. There was no need for that, do you promise? Pinky swear? There'd be no need for that. Our kids would never have to learn that. Because our kids would know that their yes needs to be a yes and their no needs to be a no. You know why? Because we'd be teaching them. When we think about all of these things, when we think about what the world would see the largest portion of people they've ever seen that lend a helping hand, that apply to one another's needs. There's a jailer, and he's sitting out one night. And as he listens through the town, he hears a big commotion. And there's these two guys that have been walking down the street, and some girl that keeps following them, and she's getting on their nerves. And she keeps talking about how, oh, these guys are from God, and they do this, and they do that, and they do these things. And he's just listening, just paying attention. And all of a sudden, one of the two guys just turns around, rebukes her, and casts a demon out of this lady. And all of a sudden, she's back to her senses. She goes back to this guy that was using her to make money for fortune telling. And when she gets back to him, she says, look, these guys changed everything. And the owner realizes something. I'm going to lose some money. That thing we've been talking about this morning, I'm going to lose some of that. We can't handle that. He does not like that one bit. So he starts getting these crowds together and he's stirring them up. And he's saying, guys, we got to do something about these two. They can't be doing this. This is wrong. We're going to lose our livelihood. Maybe we just say that they're doing some false teaching. Maybe we just say that you know, according to our laws, they've broken our laws. That they're bad people. We got to get rid of them. And all of a sudden, this mob comes around. They start accusing. They put them on trial. These two guys are beaten. When you read in Scripture, the word "stripes" gets used, and these guys are beaten. for no reason other than helping a woman who was possessed by a demon. But because somebody else was going to suffer, they had to do something ugly. So they decided, all right, what are we going to do with them now that we've beaten them? Well, let's throw them in prison. They can't do nothing else tonight. It's a pretty good idea. They stock them together. They toss them in this jail cell. It's cold, it's wet, it's damp, it's dark. They're in there and you can probably hear mice squeaking all around the place. And you know what this looks a lot like? It looks a lot like a place where you can't find anything positive. Let me ask you, put yourselves in the shoes of Paul. And ask yourself, what do you have to rejoice about sitting in a damp, cold jail cell? Nobody liking you. You've been beaten. You're hurting. Your back is sore. Your skin is ripped. You're bleeding like crazy. It's pretty bad. And there's this jailer. He has a job to do. Make sure nobody gets out. If they do get out under Roman law, you serve their sentence. If they were going to be put to death, now the jailer's put to death. If they had to serve 10 years, now the jailer has to serve 10 years. So you can imagine what kind of pressure this guy's under to make sure he pays attention. Watch what's going on. And he hears this noise from the back of that prison cell. And they're singing. And you see, Scripture tells us that they're singing praises to God. I wonder what kind of conversation. I really want to, this is something I want to know desperately. What song were they singing? Because the rest of the story, if you know it, it had to be sending a message. It had to be one of those songs like, Are You Washed in the Blood or something. He's got to have something going here. They're using this moment. Well, in the middle of the singing, there's this earthquake and the ground shakes like crazy. The jail cell, boom, it's all open. And all of a sudden, the jailer realizes these guys are fixing to get out. And he gets up and he pulls his sword out. And he's about to kill himself because he doesn't want to face what was about to happen to the rest of the people in the prison. It must have been bad. This is the best part of it. If you're not listening to anything else, listen to this. In a moment when a jailer saw nothing good, in a moment when a jailer realized that he would rather take his own life than to live for another second, a man that had a family, a man that had a household, was about ready to just be done with everything, and the body of Christ shows up. That's awesome. Here comes Paul, and he's singing. He says, hey, don't do what you're about to do. And in the darkest moment of this jailer's life, there's something good, and it's the body of Christ. That's you and me today. That's you and me today. No matter anything from the past day, no matter anything from the past week, no matter anything from the past 10 years, when the body of Christ shows up, things get better. No matter what consequences that jailer thought he would face, when the body of Christ showed up, things got better. And Scripture tells us that he and his entire household were baptized. You know what his first question is? He comes in and he gets down on his knees and he's trembling before these guys. And he says, men, what must I do to be saved? I want you to think about that. What must I do to be saved? The world, a man of the world, realized there's something different here. Based on the songs that were sung, rather than leaving them in the jail cell, he says, you've got to come home with me. I really wonder, since he took them to his household, did he get put back in prison after he was done being baptized? Under law, he would have. Scripture does not tell us. But he knew the consequences he was facing, and that's why he drew his sword. And when he puts his sword back in its sheath, and he comes before Paul, and he says, baptize me and my household, and they're saved. He's still got consequences to face, and he knows it. Under Roman law, he goes back to Paul's cell when that's over with, because the Roman government's looking for him. I want you to just consider those things for just a few moments. You see, there's a lot of things in life that you and I have to know. The number one thing you've got to know is we are the body of Christ and we're called to be different. So anytime you think about entertainment choices of what you're going to do and you're yes being yes, God, are you first? Let me just give you an opportunity this morning. I'm going to ask you this question. And I want everybody in here to answer it honestly. I don't want you to lie. I want you to be honest. Is God number one in your life? And you ask yourself that same question. And you answer that for yourself. Now, that's based on the house you bought, based on the bank account you have, based on the car that you drive, based on where you are going to be tonight, based on where you are on Wednesday nights, based on opportunities that God says His people are coming together. If He's number one in your life, where are you going to be? When it comes to decisions that we have to make about are we looking behind or are we looking forward, what can we do better for God? And that will answer the entire question. How can we bring lost souls closer to God? Sometimes in the darkest moments, you're the only good that's going to be there. I want to encourage you this morning, don't get pulled to the dark. Don't go places where you lose your light. Don't be a person who gives up the light. Be someone who, when you show up, things get better because the body of Christ is showing up. That's who you carry. The name of Jesus goes with you. You represent Him. If the world thinks Christians have all these hypocritical people in their buildings, you know what? They're probably right, but it's our own faults. If the world wants to say that there's sinners in the church building, that's why they're not coming, they're right. There are sinners in the church building, and it's our own faults. It's the decisions and choices we make, and we don't have to keep making them. Maybe this morning, you've been in a position where you didn't allow God to be first. Maybe you told Him God you're first, but He hasn't been. That needs to change. Let me ask you another question. When is repentance necessary? Anytime sin is present. Now, I want you to really think about that. If repentance is necessary anytime sin is present, then why are the front pews of churches all across the world empty every Sunday morning? I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. If I know that I've got sin in my life, I know I need forgiveness for it, and I've got an opportunity to have a whole church family help me, why would I not put pride to the back burner? It doesn't matter anymore. Pride has no place in the body of Christ. You see, we humble ourselves, we put ourselves to the side. I take up my cross daily and I follow Him. He was sinless and I am not. I need to get rid of the sin and I need you to help me do it. See, if you've got sin in your life, repentance is necessary. And that's between you and God. But the body of Christ can help you through that. Why would you not want that? This morning, maybe there's something you struggle with and deal with. That's what the invitation is about. Repentance literally means I'm walking this way, I turn around and go the opposite direction. I'm walking towards sin, I turn around and go the opposite way. I go back towards God. This morning you may need an opportunity to have an entire church family of support, to have conversation with God, or just simply to say, God, it's time for me to change some things. Maybe tomorrow morning you realize your job's taking you in the wrong direction. Repent from it. That means you might need to change jobs. Maybe you're so self-absorbed in what vehicle you have and it's so much pride that if it gets one scratch, your day is ruined. That's a problem. It's a physical item. Who cares if it's beat up and smoking? It doesn't matter. If it's taking you from point A to point B, use it to the glory of God. Everything you own, use it to the glory of God. If you need anything this morning, we ask you to come. Just stand and ask us sing.
Dr. Jesus, He will say.